Let's ask the Lord to illumine our hearts this evening in the ministry of the Word. Again, Father, we come before you, and I pray that you would give us help this evening as we look at this Psalm of Ascent. Father, we are pilgrims on the way. We are traveling to the celestial city like pilgrim. We are desirous, Father, of something more than the world has offered us, not only all of our life, but even in this day, even in this week. We're not content with vanity fare. We want something more. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a glimpse into what that is once again tonight in the ministry of the Word, especially, Father, as we consider it in the light of the good and noble things that we do, good noble things that even good moral people like Mormons would say is worthwhile. And yet, Father, even these things can lead astray. So give us help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127. I'm going to read in your hearing the whole psalm. We're continuing in our trek through the Psalms of Ascent. It's been an encouraging time, a time to remember our identity as pilgrims and to push back on the identity that the world would seek to give us or impose on us. So Psalm 127. Psalm 127, let's give our attention to this Psalm of Ascent. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus far the reading of God's Word. This psalm is a wonderful reminder that we work, but God gives the increase. There's that text you recall in the book of Acts that said, we plant and other waters, and the Lord gives the increase. And we always understand that in evangelism terms, right? We share with somebody, we teach with somebody, but if there's going to be conversion, the Lord brings it. Well, it's interesting that that earthy analogy of the planting and the watering and the growing is also true, right? The farmer puts things into the ground, he waters, but that is no guarantee, is it? That is no guarantee that the seed is going to take. Okay, and so what we see very simply is that we work, but the Lord gives the increase, and this applies to our children as well. We raise them, and how they turn out is up to the Lord. There aren't any surefire formulas. Oh, that there were. So I want to consider this psalm very simply under three headings tonight, and the first heading I want to draw your attention to is in verse 1, what I'm calling the vanity of godless activity and a godless trajectory. The vanity of godless activity and a godless trajectory. What this warns us of, verse 1, is quick formulas and get-rich schemes. And not only that, but even the American dream, which I think we can all say there's some truth to, that if you work hard, you can make something of yourself. That's true, okay? It doesn't always work out that way, right? Because there's a wild card, and that's providence. Providence is a wild card. The Lord can do whatever he wants, and sometimes when the Lord, if I could put it this way, is crushing a dream that we have, something that we've worked hard for, rather than it being judgment, it's actually a blessing. And we need to remember that. We work, but the Lord gives the increase. And I want to think of two particular illustrations tonight that really put on display, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I've counseled men who think God is judging them because God is not making them as rich or as comfortable as they think that he should, or because he's not providing at the level that they think he should. In one case, I've counseled a man who works multiple jobs, and he burns the candle at both ends, and he eats and breathes and sleeps work. That's what he does. And then he asks himself, why isn't the Lord blessing me? Why aren't my plans and my labors and all this seed that I'm putting into the ground and this water with which I'm hydrating it, why is it not producing the kind of life that I want? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the man burns the candle at both ends. He eats, breathes, sleeps, and dreams. Whereas he thinks the trajectory of his efforts are the solution, in reality, they are the problem. The man either avoids the means of grace or does the bare minimum with the means of grace. Can I say that again? The man either avoids the means of grace or he does the bare minimum with the means of grace. There's this clause in our Constitution that, quite frankly, the elders really, for the most part, don't pay attention to. And it's this. If anybody is gone for four Sundays in a row, we take you off the membership rolls. Maybe Jim or Ken can correct me. I don't think we've ever done that. And there's always, you know, extenuating circumstances. But I wonder sometimes if some members do what they can to do the bare minimum to be here because, of course, they've got other things to do. I'm going to go three Sundays with not being at church, but I got to come that fourth because I got to make my appearance. I remember watching Little House on the Prairie, and it's actually a really, really good show. And I remember Michael Landon. It was Sunday, and of course, his wife and the kids were at church, and he wasn't there. And his wife was fit to be tied. She bit her lip so hard it was about to bleed. And when she got back, old Michael Landon, you know what he's doing? He was plowing the field, and she yelled at him. And I remember what he said. He said, "Hey, the Lord's not going to come down and plow this field." That was his response. And I think that sometimes that's how people think. Well, if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. Okay? They who build without the Lord being put first, they do it in vain. The word in Hebrew here is shwa. Very interesting word because you know what it means? It means emptiness and vanity, and it even has these kind of connections in its semantic domain to the concept of magic. And the idea is that this magic that on the surface, like you would go to San Francisco and you'd see a guy do a trick and it's magic, right? But you know it's sleight of hand. It's not real. There's no substance to it. It's empty. That's what this word is getting at. And that's how some of us think about our work, our vocation. If we don't do it, if we don't tick all the boxes, if we don't do exactly what needs to be done, it's just not going to happen. And we completely cut God out of the equation. What God is trying to tell this person is that in his goals and desires, they are upside down. This kind of person seeks first his own kingdom and all it needs and expects, and he expects that kingdom to be added to him. He should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he will see that all these other things will be added unto him. Now, I'm not saying that if you go to church, you'll be rich. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that if a person puts the kingdom of God first and then and God's glory first and not his own, and God's glory permeates all of his decisions about his work and his family and his church and his giving and his conduct and his hands and his heart and his eyes and his ears and everything, then he could rest assured at night that the Lord is going to bring the increase when he wants to. Now, I've counseled another man who didn't work hard at all. Instead, spent the majority of their time in get-rich-quick schemes, whether that was pyramid schemes or day trading or risky ventures or whatever. And at the same time, that person was steeped in sin, but all he cared about was making money. He could tell you all about a particular kind of investment and what the market was doing. He listened to podcasts that told him how to think about the market and what was going to happen in the future. He was the smartest guy in the room, and when it came to financial stuff, he was smarter than the people making the podcasts. And yet he couldn't even balance his own budget. I'm not making this up. He couldn't balance his budget, and he didn't even think it was important. So this idea that either we can do things out of the ordinary way or doing things the ordinary way is a surefire way that we're going to get it apart from God is magic. It's empty. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor do so in vain. And I would say that this also has to do with how we raise our children. And all I want to say here is, I've said this before, so I'm not going to belabor it, there are no formulas to raising children. You do what you can, and you leave the rest to the Lord. Okay? We make plenty of mistakes. Trust me, we do. But we also do a lot of good things. And I will say this, the Lord has attached promises to the means of grace that we can be hopeful about. So, to the degree that we bring our children into the proximity to the means of grace, there is a high assurance, okay, a high possibility that the Lord will save them through those means of grace. It's not a certainty. If it were a certainty, I'd be a certain kind of Presbyterian or a certain kind of Roman Catholic that put the sign of the promise on my children, thinking that God was making that promise, but I don't believe that He is. That's why I'm a Baptist. I wait till they grow up and they make a credible profession of faith, and even then we can be fooled, can't we? So the lesson in all these matters and more is this: all you can do is work heartily under the Lord, accept your limits, and trust the Lord for the rest. Anything else is vanity. It's magic. It's a bag of hot air, and it profits nothing. If God doesn't want you to be rich, you won't be. Now, there's a balance to our ambition, right? What is that balance? Here's the balance to our ambition. Live within your means. Accept your limitations. If you are able to increase what you are able to do without disrupting another area in your life, then great, do it. But otherwise, accept your limits. There's no disputing the fact that you can have multiple jobs and multiple investments going on at the same time that require all of your attention and time. But here's my question, beloved. At what cost? At what cost? At the cost of your health? At the cost of your family? At the cost of your relationship with your wife? At the cost of serving your brethren in the church? At what cost? What is it worth it to you to get a better-looking portfolio? Part of accepting your limitations is to accept your physical limitations, which means you must sleep. And that brings us to verse 2. And I want to consider here the vanity of restless, the vanity of the restless hamster wheel. It is vain to work without God, making God the trajectory of your work. I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, before we get to how to apply this, I want to first establish what the psalmist is saying, because I had to do a little work in the Hebrew today, because there's a few different ways you could take this. One way you can take this verse is how the ESV has it. Very simply, the direct object of give is sleep. So the Lord gives sleep to his beloved, okay? Beloved is the indirect object, okay? So he's giving, direct object, sleep, to his beloved, indirect object. That's the first way to take it, all right? And in this case, the point is this. Work hard. Hard work by itself is futile, for only God is able to bless one with sleep, which metaphorically refers to having one's needs met. So he blesses on the basis of one's relationship to him, not on the basis of physical energy expended. Now, that could certainly work, but I don't think that that's what's going on here. There's a second way to take this, and you see this in the New American Standard Bible, you see this in the New English Translation, and you see this in the New Jerusalem Bible. And it goes like this: "For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." There's a different way to look at that, isn't it? Now, beloved is the direct object. He gives to his people, his beloved, okay? And then sleep becomes an adverb. Even in the sleep of the beloved, the Lord gives. Now, I like this because, first off, it makes sense grammatically, but I would even say that it fits the context as well. He gives to his beloved even while they're sleeping. And immediately when I came to this, I thought of Luther, okay? Because when Luther was talking about the Reformation, he said this. He said, "While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it." While I slept and drank. While I slept. I did my work. I administered word and sacrament and led in prayer. I did those things. But then I went to sleep. And while I was sleeping, the Lord brought increase. The Lord does that in our lives, beloved. while we're sleeping. He can make the stock that you invested in that everybody thought was worthless, he can make it rise. He could take it away, even in our sleep. And what this is, listen to me, this is an attitude of trust in who is really behind the accumulation of your wealth. That's what this is. I trust the Lord. I can go to sleep because I trust the Lord. Sometimes we can't go to sleep because we don't trust the Lord, right? We're worrying, we're anxious, we're eating the bread of anxious toil. We're eating the bread of anxiety. We don't trust the Lord, but one of the most precious things that the Lord can give us, if we will accept it, is a peace that surpasses all understanding, where at the end of the day, you could say, Lord, I've done all I can. Like, seriously, I've left it all out on the floor. You got to fill in the gap, you got to do your part, okay? And he does. He could do it while we're sleeping. The one who trusts the Lord and puts him first and realizes that God has placed limits on what I can and cannot do says, there's only so many hours in a day. The Lord has given me strength to work hard today, but now I must rest so that I could rise up tomorrow and do it again. The Lord will supply my needs. Now, this verse is not advocating laziness. It's just hyperbole, like much of Jesus' teachings were hyperbole. The point is not don't work. The point is make God the center of your vocational aspirations. Make God the foundation for everything you do. Realize your limits. You can't do it all. And to the degree that you think you are doing it all, you are not trusting the Lord. Those who trust the Lord can sleep well because they have cast their cares upon the Lord, knowing that he loves them. Now, taking the verse this way, the Lord gives his beloved even in their sleep, helps illuminate why the psalm seems to take this unexpected turn in verse 3. Whereas in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the vanity of godless work and the need to sleep and trust the Lord. In verses 3 to 5, he talks about the blessing, reward, and profit of children. Well, where does that come from? Well, what's the connection here? Well, I think there's a few ways in which these two sections come together. So consider thirdly tonight, children as an illustration to consider and a blessing to be enjoyed. Children as an illustration to consider and a blessing to be enjoyed. Consider, I want you to consider this concept of children in these three verses in three different ways under this heading. First, to show the connection between these two sections, consider children as an illustration of the principle. In verse 3, behold, he says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. So he calls children the fruit of the womb. And he says that they are a reward from the Lord. Now, that word reward can be translated wages. It can be translated wages. And the idea, follow me here, the idea is that children are something you work for. Now, I'm not talking about punching a clock. It's an intimate clock, okay? You're working for them in a different way, aren't you? We all understand how that works. But notice that working for a child doesn't always translate into receiving a child. Why? Because it's the Lord that opens the womb. Look at the connection here. You work, but the Lord gives the increase in your vocation. You work in the project of bringing children in the world, but it's the Lord that brings the increase. There's your connection right there. To be specific, I think there's a subtle reference here to the miracle of conception following sexual intercourse. After the work is done, either the Lord does or does not allow conception according to the secret counsel of his will. So we see symmetry between these two ideas. I could work hard, but I have limits. I need to sleep. But even while I'm sleeping, the Lord can add to my labors. And the heritage of children is an example of this very principle. I can work hard, but there are limits to man's ability to bring children into the world. God must do it. The lesson in both instances is to trust the Lord. But now I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 4, verse 4 says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I want you to see, secondly, under this head, children as an example that there is more to life than work. You know, every blessing that we get needs to be cared for, right? My family and I are getting ready to open our pool. We like our pool, but to be honest with you, I'd rather have a friend that has a pool, okay? It's just a lot of work, but it's a blessing, okay? So also with children. God doesn't give us children just to get tax breaks from the government. I know some people think that way. It's pretty sad to me. Children are meant to be a blessing, but they are also a responsibility. They are a stewardship. God gives them to us for a short time on earth, and on the day of judgment, we will give an account for how we stewarded their minds and their bodies and their hearts. This is yet another reason why we should not recklessly and exclusively give our lives over to work. If you do not balance the gift and responsibility of work with the gift and responsibility of children, you will turn work into an idol and abandon your God-given responsibility to pour into your children. Now let me give you an example of that, okay? Beautiful image. In verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Now, in that time, a warrior didn't go to Cabela's to get his arrows. What did a warrior have to do? Anyone? He had to make them. He had to go out and find the wood. He had to sand it down. He had to whittle it down. He had to make notches in the end for the fletchings or the feathers that go in. He had to find a spearhead or a tip or whatever. I'm clearly not an archery guy, okay? And he had to make. And then after he makes them, he has to maintenance them, right? What's the Marvel archery guy? What's his name? Huh? Yeah, him. So he when the movie I watched, like they shot him and then they had to go get him, right? You go get him, right? You don't want to waste them, okay? In the same way you are forming, in the same way that you form and shape and maintenance an arrow, you are forming and shaping and maintenancing your children. You cannot neglect that responsibility. You must make time for it. And the lesson is that you must care for your children. You come home from work every day and you are not done, dads. You're not done. You're just beginning. It's just a different hat. Put on your warrior hat and put on your woodsmithing hat and go and do the work of forming and shaping and fashioning arrows. I know a person who had a father who came home every day, and what they did is they plopped down on the couch and they took the remote and they watched TV, and if the kids were there, great, and if the kids are not there, that's fine too. Don't really care. Because it's me time, it's my time. I'm talking about a family member, okay? And didn't get a lot of dad time. And that causes daddy issues, doesn't it? And you know what happens when children have a father like that? They start looking for those fatherly values that they need in other men. That's what happens. That's just how this works. I'm not making this up. That's how this works. I worked at a group home for years where kids didn't have fathers that were good people. They had fathers that were horrible scumbags. And so they would look to me and they would look to others to try to figure out, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to hold your ground? What does it mean to not be a coward? When do I fight? When do I not fight? Like, young men need to know these things. They're not going to learn it from Netflix, I promise you. You need to shape and form your arrows. You need to maintenance your arrows. And if you are one of those men who is not doing that, but you're spending it selfishly on yourself, I would humbly call you to repent. Adjust your work schedule. Step off the gas. Bring balance to your life. If you don't know how, ask someone who can help. Right here in this place. Do whatever it takes. Don't quibble. Don't think you know better than them. If you knew better than them, then how did you get here in the first place? If you do really know better than them, then and you know the right answer, but you just haven't put it into practice, then repent of your lack of urgency and prepare your arrows to be shot out into the world. Because one day, my friend, they will be shot out into the world. And in some cases, it's sooner than we want them to be. Finally, verse 5 under this head. Children as an example of a blessing not to be forfeited. Verse 5. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. One who prepares his children, cares for his children, cherishes his children, he will not be put to shame. Why? Because being put to shame here is metonymy for being defeated, probably in a legal context, and the reference to the city gate in the text further confirms that. The idea is that pouring into your children and maintaining a healthy relationship has the benefit of blessings down the road. And I'm not just talking about the blessings of the joy and the exhilaration of being able to pour into another person. One day when you are old and cannot care for yourself, your children into whom you poured out yourself, into whom you poured your resources and your energy and your life, they will recall that. And out of gratitude, they will desire to reciprocate that. They will take care of you as you have taken care of them. My mother recently had a close call. She had an episode where she started slurring her words, and it was symptoms of a stroke, and we were, of course, very concerned because my grandmother had a stroke at 59 years old and fell down and hit her head on the counter in the bathroom and went into a hospital, and from the hospital went to a convalescent home and never came out. She was there for 9 years, 10 years, and then she died. So when my mother at 66 has symptoms of a stroke, we were concerned. She went in and got all the scans, and she had two aneurysms and a cyst on her brain. And we got some more scans a few days later, and the two aneurysms had gone from 4 millimeters apiece down to 1 millimeter apiece, and the cyst was benign by God's grace. But it's because of that my brothers and sisters had to have a conversation. And that conversation went like this. We've got to talk about what's going to happen in the event that mom and dad can't take care for themselves. And I just told them, in my Josh kind of way, over my dead body will they go into a convalescent home. They will be in my house, and if we have to hire a nurse to come help, they're going to come, but they're either going to be in our house, or they're going to be in your house, brother, or they're going to be in your house, sister, but there's no way in H-E double hockey sticks we're going to put them in a convalescent home. You want to know why? Because my mom and dad cared for me when I was young, when it was easy to care for me, and when it was hard to care for me, and when I was rebellious, pig-headed jerk, they cared for me. And I don't want shame to come upon their heads, and we don't want our parents to be neglected. Boys and girls, teens, don't neglect your parents. They have loved you. They have cared for you. You reciprocate in love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given children, and we pray for those who do not have children, and we beg of you, Father, that they would know the blessing of children. And yet, Father, we know that raising children also brings its own slew of headaches and tears and sadness and discouragement. But Father, what a blessing it is to sacrificially show love to someone. Because really, Father, that's what your Son did. Your Son sacrificially showed love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that we would be able, Father, even in the case of kids that don't quite turn out how we thought they would or thought they should, that we would be able to have shown sacrificial love is in itself a blessing. Father, help us to show that love because you have first showed it to us in Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing and respond.